no surprise, we'll be going to the book of Romans today. But you can go to Jeremiah first. Jeremiah chapter 9. I feel a little bit unable to share with you everything that I've had the opportunity and blessing to look at over the last while. So, you know, these are a little bit on some of the things I've looked at, but there's just so much there that it's hard in, you know, fellowship for a short period of time to cover. So, you know, I try to hit some of the key points, but I really recommend, you know, taking a look at this, you know, all the church epistles specifically, but Romans we're looking at right now, because certainly it's the foundation for what we believe, and it's well worth the effort and time to look at. Today we're going to be covering Romans chapter 4, and then in chapter 5 up to verse 11. If you'll remember when we first started, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 5, verse 11 was a section in Romans that talks about sins, which are the fruit of the root of which is called sin in Romans. Sin being the sin nature that came from Adam, and the sins being the fruit of that nature. And we've dealt with, so we'll be finishing off that section today up to 5:11. Quick review, what we've looked at so far, if you'll remember. Paul, who was a servant of Jesus Christ, he was called to be an apostle. He talks about how Jesus Christ came by the lineage of David, right? And that God marked him out as the one to believe in by the resurrection from the dead. And he talks about that he himself was not ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it was what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, both Judean and Gentile. And that in that gospel, which is one of the key verses in the church epistles, is revealed the righteousness that comes from God. A righteousness that comes from God. Right? And then he talks about the wrath of God being revealed. And again, you have the option of going towards the righteousness of God or towards the wrath of God. And then in the next few chapters we looked at, he deals first with those people who had walked away from God. They knew the truth, but they walked away from him and turned what God had made to be, you know, a blessing for man into objects of worship, animals, dogs, and so forth, right? And four-footed creatures and creeping things, right? All kinds of creepy crawlies that people started to worship, right? And yet, God had given the word, the gospel, to go to look only to him and not to the things that he had made, yet man had gone. And then he dealt with the world at large. He said, look, all you out there who want to sit around and judge other people, you judge yourselves. Because, you know, you're judging are doing the exact same thing. So they were all not to be considered, right? And then he deals with Judeans who had this, you know, superiority because they were the chosen ones. They had come to the superior nature. And God, and Paul writes to them, says, listen, you guys who know the Word of God and are supposed to be stewarding the Word of God, you tell others to do stuff and yet you don't do it yourself. Right? In fact, it was so bad, he said, the Gentiles wouldn't come to the God you serve because of your behavior. Because right? He said the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the way they were living. Right? And so he deals with the you know, those people who walked away, the world at large, the Gentiles, and then the Judeans, and brings them all under one account, which is there is not one righteous, not one, right? All have fallen short. Everybody fell short of the glory of God, right? And so when Paul had them to that point, right, which is pretty, you know, pretty much gets to the point of darkness in Romans, then the light of the righteousness of God is revealed, and he brings out the righteousness which came from God, right? Which no one could get by works, but could only be achieved by the work of Jesus Christ. And we saw that in Romans chapter 3. A righteousness which comes from God by believing, not by works the way Israel and others had been seeking it, but one that comes from God, right? Because God is a righteous God, and he gives his righteousness to us. And that left man in a situation where he could not boast about anything, right? He couldn't boast about keeping the law. He couldn't boast about the flesh. He couldn't boast in anything. And that's where we'll start in Jeremiah chapter 9 today, verse 23. It's a great verse. It says, that thus saith the Lord, that let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. See, that's where we glory. We glory in God and all the things that he has done for us. We glory in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's accomplished by his work. There's no room for man to glory in anything else but that which God has accomplished. Now, Romans chapter 4. We have to get there. Romans chapter 4, and after, you know, God has revealed his righteousness upon all man by the work of Jesus Christ, then we have presented in Romans chapter 4, wonderful example. Again, this chapter is full of so many things you could look at in greater detail. We won't. We'll just mention them in passing, but there's so much here. Romans chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham was justified by his works, he could glory in his works, but not before God. Right? For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You know, if you do a job, you know, at the end of the week, you don't say, give me my gift, right? No, you say, give me my wage. I work for that. So, you know, if it's not of grace, then it's a debt. You're owed something. But that's not, righteousness was not owed to man. God didn't give it to man because he owed it to him, right? Abraham didn't get it because God owed it to him. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, who is that? God, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We have to go to Genesis chapter 17. It's hard to talk about Abraham without looking just briefly at a couple of things about Abraham. So the scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did he believe? Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 17. Verse 1. So Abraham was 90 years old, and now the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Lord Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant between, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. Look at Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, verse 1, we're going backwards here a bit, but that's okay. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He said, how can I be, you know, be fruitful? I'm got a kid. I'm got a child. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell this. So he brought him out in the nighttime, showed him all the stars. And he said to him, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. It's hard to have that many if you don't have one, right? But God said, that's how many you're going to have. In verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Right? Let's go back to Romans. I want you to remember those things we just read. And ideally, you know, we would have time to read all about Abraham, but that would take a lot longer. Just remember those scriptures we just read, because there's reference made to those in here in Romans chapter 4. Verse 3 says, but what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I'm going to read you, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 11 talks about Abraham as well, quite a bit actually. But it says, and I'm going to read to you, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. See, God had talked to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, come out, right, out of your land, leave your, leave all your family, you know, just come out with your own family. And Abraham, what does it say? He believed him. God believed him, right? When he came out. Well, Abraham believed God for a lot of things, didn't he? He told him to come out of his family, he came out. He told him to go over here, he went over there. He told him not, you know, he did all kinds of things. But it was only when he believed a certain thing that God said, because you believe that, I count it to you for righteousness. Right? Because in 15, when we read chapter Genesis 15, Abraham had already believed God a lot of things, hadn't he? But it was only in 15 when he believed about the stars and all that was going to come after him, God said, for that, you are righteous. So what did he believe, right? In Romans chapter 4, it tells us exactly what he believed. Let's, we're going to read ahead in verse 17. It says, first thing I want you to remember is when Abraham was told that he was going to have a child, how old was he, right? 90, right? He was old. And Sarah was old. She had gone beyond bearing. So in all, Hebrews 11 says, and him as good as dead. Right? So but as far as they were concerned in bearing children, Abraham and Sarah were dead. Right? That's what the word says, Hebrews. As good as dead. Right? Romans 4:17 says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the what? Dead. Right? We get a little inkling of what it was that Abraham believed that God could say, because you believe this, Abraham, I'm calling you righteous. What did he believe? Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Look at verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that what does that raised up Jesus our Lord from the what? The dead. Right. What did Abraham believe? What did he believe? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. We have to go to this one. It's kind of clear what he believed, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 17, remember he was asked by God to sacrifice his son Isaac? Right. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Even though God had told him he's going to be father of many nations, he took his one son and said, sacrifice him. You know, like, that's the end of that whole star situation, isn't it? If you sacrifice him, but why did he do it? Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was what? Able to raise him up, right? Even from when dead, from whence he received him in a figure. So what was it that Abraham believed? He believed in the resurrection. Abraham believed in a God that raises the dead. And that's what God said, you believe that, Abraham? Right? I'm going to call you righteous. And then go back to Romans 4 now. Back to Romans 4. Back to verse 4, was it? Verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. And what did he believe? He believed concerning the resurrection. Later in the chapter it says, therefore it's imputed unto us also, because what do we believe? We believe in the resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead, make him our Lord. You see, that's what made him righteous, and that's what makes us righteous, is believing on the resurrection. Verse 6, where are we good to? It's actually interesting. In verse 6, it mentioned here, it says that in verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Remember, in previous chapter, it said that the law and the prophets both talked about a righteousness that came from God. And now here it says David. And that brings in the Psalms. So both all the law, the prophet, and the Psalms all talk about a righteousness that comes from God. It must be pretty important. Got to keep this in your mind. I mean, this is not an intellectual exercise. We have to understand, why is it that God thinks of this as so important to us, right? What is it about this righteousness that is so important to you and me, or anybody else in the street that might be walking around out there, hasn't heard? Right? And it's very simple. Paul said it in Romans chapter 1, that you may live by what? Believing. The just shall live by faith. As soon as we recognize that we are just, that we are righteous, it gives us the freedom to live by believing. Not to have a consciousness of anything that we're doing wrong or not doing enough of this or enough. It allows us to live by faith. That's why it's a very important thing. All right. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Let's keep reading here. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. We just read that. Faith was reckoned to him for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? We just read it in the Old Testament. Did God reckon it to him before he was circumcised or after? Right. Remember, it was in Genesis 15, and it was Genesis 17 that God told him, now we're going to set up the covenant of circumcision. So it happened to him when he was basically what? A Gentile. Right? Interesting, eh? And you would think Israel was so proud of the circumcision, and yet God called Abraham righteous when he was a Gentile. Right? Not when he was circumcised. God just said the circumcision is going to be a mark of the righteousness which I've already given to you. Right? The whole point of circumcision was what? We'll read it here, but let's keep reading. Verse 10, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So now Paul is hitting the last possible ground the Judeans could have for any reason to boast, circumcision. The whole point of circumcision was God telling Abraham, look, I want you to do this as a mark of the covenant that I made with you. Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham? You remember the Old Testament? There was a covenant he made when he told him to kill some animals and so forth. And then what happened to Abraham when the covenant was made? Right? He fell asleep. Right? So what kind of covenant does God make with a man when the man he's making it with is asleep? Right? It's a covenant that says that you have absolutely no part in doing anything when it comes to this covenant. I, God, will do it all for you. Right? That was the point of circumcision. It was a totally saying, look, I will not be confident in my flesh. I will be confident only in God. Right? And yet Israel took it and turned it completely around and said, look, we're circumcised. They became so proud of a fleshly mark that was supposed to say, we don't trust in our flesh. And they turned it around to totally start trusting in the flesh. To the point God said, the Gentiles won't even go to synagogue with you, right? Because you blaspheme my name so much, right? Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he should be, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You see how in the Old Testament God knew what was coming. He said, you're going to be a father of many nations. And probably Israel throughout the Old Testament said, well, father of many nations, that means, meaning, you know, all the Israelite people. No. It was the father of all those. Whether you're circumcised or not, if you believe what he believed, Abraham becomes our father. Right? And Israel would have hated that. Because remember they said, look, Abraham's our father. Remember that? They said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus Christ said to them, if Abraham you were father, you would do the works he did, and you're not doing that. Right? You see, it was those who believed. It wasn't the circumcision. It wasn't the rites. It was those who chose to believe him. That's why the whole point of this is a just shall live by believing. Right? That's the whole point of Romans. Right? Let's keep going here. Verse 11, 12. And the father of uncircumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being yet uncircumcised. For the purpose, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of believing. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law, verse 15, worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Why does the law work wrath? Because if someone tells you, and your kids probably understand this, you know, your parents tell you, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And what do you guys do? You guys do that, and you do that, and you do that, and you do that. And what does that lead to? Wrath. Right? That's the law of works. That's what it works. Works wrath, right? Because God said, do this, don't do this. And what did Israel do? They go, no one could keep the law. We said, we saw it in, I think it was verse in 3. That might be actually coming up here. The whole point was given was that the whole world would say, all the mouths would be stopped, and they would recognize they couldn't do it. Same thing with circumcision. The whole point was, you can't do it by your flesh. And God said, just, you're not going to do it by your flesh, right? That's the whole point. And if you know this whole thing about circumcision and Israel and all that, if you think it's not relevant to us believers today because we don't walk around synagogues, we don't do all this kind of stuff, well, I guarantee you, confidence in your flesh is a big deal to all believers. Because for the most part, man will trust himself or other men long before they ever get to trusting God. Right? So if we can deal with that in our lives, by understanding that the righteousness which comes from God has nothing to do with you or me, then we have learned the lesson of Romans, and it will allow us to live by believing. That's what it's about. That's why God did all this. So you can believe him and see blessing. Do you understand how much physical deliverance would happen in people's lives if they would just believe that? Right? That's the whole point of it. It's not so we can, you know, we have all these intellectual things we know about God's word and all. No, it's so you can live by believing. That's why we spend the time. Right? Verse, where are we? 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So not just lineage, but to anybody who chooses to believe like Abraham believed. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And that is what believing is. Right? You see that? God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. You're going to be the father of many nations. He didn't have a child yet. So what had God just done? He had called those things which be not as though they what? Were. Right? That's believing. That's what believing is. When you read God's word, you say that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, why are you allowed to say, I am healed? Because you serve a God who can call those things which be not as though they were. And all you and I got to do to bring it into reality is what? Believe. You're allowed to speak and say the promises of God because God is a God who's allowed. And God talked to Joshua. Remember Joshua? What did he say to Joshua? He said, okay, Joshua, you know, when Moses had just died, and here was Joshua given the command of all the children of Israel, and Moses had served, you know, had led them for 40 years, and he was dead now. So what did God say to Joshua? He goes, look, be strong and of a good courage. He said, all the land that you're going to walk on, I have already given to you. Did they have it yet? What did God do? He called those things which be not as though they were, because that's what believing does. Believing allows you to say, here's a promise in God's word, that is mine, right? Now you might still have a sore arm, a sore shoulder, or sore, but you can say, look, that is mine, right? And you're free to live by believing. No sin in your life or anybody else's life or anything else you've done or not done can impact the promise of God that you have the healing that is in Jesus Christ. None of it can impact that. Why? Because your flesh has nothing to do with it. And that was the point of circumcision. Abraham being circumcised, throwing the flesh down, saying, I will have no confidence in the flesh. Right? That was the whole point of it. Right? And every time Abraham would urinate or whatever, it would remind him of God's promise that my flesh profits nothing. I'm to have no confidence in the flesh, but in my God. Right? That's what it was all about. Verse 18. So there, calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. I'll read you this from the Working Translation. It reads, not being weak in the right way of believing, he observed his own body being deadened. He took a look at it. He goes, yeah, I'm dead. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, yes, she's dead, right? But, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, because he could have looked at the flesh. See, that's the option you and I always have, is to look at the flesh. You know, and as soon as we understand that that is not where our confidence lies, will be set free. Abraham could have done it. That's what this verse is saying. He said, yes, I'm dead. Sarah's dead. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully, and there's so many keys in here about believing God. Isn't that a great key? And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to what? To perform, right? He was able to perform. We started today in Jeremiah. It says, no man should glory in man, right? And who did God, who did Abraham glory in here? In the Lord. He gloried, giving glory to God. It wasn't his own ability. He said, okay, God, I know I'm dead. She's dead. You know, I trust in you. And as soon as he had the child, God said, I want you to sacrifice him. He goes, okay, Father, I'll do that. I know you can raise him from the dead. You see that? He trusted in a God who raised the dead. Remember Paul in Corinthians? He goes, God wills delivering us, will deliver us, yet delivered us, is delivering us, will deliver us, right? Because they trusted in a God who what? Raises the dead, right? Wow. Verse 21, like, where are we? 21, so he staggered, not being fully persuaded what God had, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, so much of what you and I believe today starts with Proverbs 1:7. Reverence of God is the beginning of knowledge. We start with reverencing him. We believe in a God that is able to do that which he has promised. Right? If we can really get to the point of believing that God is able to do that which he's promised, wow. Look at all that he's promised. Look at all that he's done. Right? What can he do? Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, the righteousness given to us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Go to Philippians for a second, please. You know, this section in Romans, these sections, there are so many sections in the church epistles that said the same thing, that God must consider this to be pretty important, don't you think? Right. This is repeated so often. And so when you understand the foundation of Romans, you'll be reading another section, you go, wow, that's exactly what Romans said. right? But God amplifies it. He gives more to it as we go on. Philippians 3, verse 4. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence, what? In the flesh. There it is again. No confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has more, that he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisees, concerning the zeal of the Scriptures. All these things he could have had confidence in. Verse 7. But what things, actually verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Even the law couldn't do it. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ not, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. There it is again. You see, repeated again in a different way. Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by believing. Isn't that what God said he gave the gospel for? Right? To learn about that righteousness of God. In Colossians 2. A few more verses. Like I said, we could read a lot on this. It's hard just to read a few verses. But that's... But you know, when you're reading the New Testament, I know you guys know this, and as you read it more and more, watch this theme that God has started in Romans as it just builds and amplifies throughout the New Testament, right, in the seven church epistles. That's why, you know, we're told to understand the mystery, you know, and we'll look at that a little bit later sometime, but we have to understand the basic truths of justification and righteousness and all this that are in Romans to understand the foundation upon which God built the mystery. You know, of us helping one another, working together, and seeing the body built up together. You know, we don't understand the basics of it. It's hard to get your mind around that and to see the importance of it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And you are complete in him. Who is that? The Lord, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. See, now you don't have to be circumcised. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh to be by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary. We heard this in the manifestations today. It was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over the men. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or in the new moon, or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians certainly is just chock full of... many references to what we've looked at. Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. Right. The whole point of that was if after you've learned about Jesus Christ and all he's done for you, that we go back to now trusting in the things of the flesh, there will be no profit to you. Right. If you remember when they came to Galatia, Titus, they tried to do, what did they do, try to do Titus? They tried to compel him to be circumcised. Remember that? They tried to force him to, that's how bad situation was in Jerusalem at the time, that they were so trusting in circumcision that when Titus came with Paul, they tried to force him to be circumcised. Right? After all that had been taught, after all they learned, right, they were still showing great pride and trust in the flesh. For I testify, verse 3, again, to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we, the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but believing, which works by love. Isn't that exactly what we read in Romans? Right? No, doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 12, it says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. You know, and you can equate that to today, people saying, well, you ought to do this. Don't you think you should keep the Sunday whole, keep the Sabbath every week? Don't you think you shouldn't smoke? You shouldn't drink? Right? What's wrong with you? How come you dress like that? You know, I heard you curse. You know, all those things that you get shoved down your throat by the world are akin to these people trying to make them be circumcised. It's to try to do the works. You can't get there by works. That's why you the circumcision, you cast the flesh away and said, I will not trust in the flesh. Refuse to do that. Verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And let's go back to Galatians 3 for a second. Remember the Old Testament when God told Abraham he was going to have a child? What did Abraham do? He left. Remember that? God told him, you're going to have a child. And he said, oh, am I at this age? Am I going to have a, you know? And then what did Sarah do when God told her? She left, right? But she left in unbelief. And he left the joy of believing. Because, by the way, the word Isaac means laughter. That's what the name means, laughter. It was God's whole point was the joy of believing. God told Abraham, you're going to have a child. And he said, oh, my goodness me, that's great. And he laughed. And Sarah said, oh, no, are you kidding? And she said, forget it. Are you trying to kid? Right? And see, the opposite, there's two kinds of laughter. And the laughter we're supposed to have is a joy of believing. That was the whole point. That's the whole point of, you know, going through all this. So you just eliminate all the thoughts of your failings and your shortcomings. And enjoy the joy of believing. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of who? Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through believing. When you receive the Spirit because of believing. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though if it be but man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seed as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Isn't that what Romans teach us? That one verse there, you cover about three chapters in Romans, right? The Scripture said everybody all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all of them that what? Believe. Right. Let's go back and close in Romans. Like I said, we could read a lot here, but Romans chapter 4, actually we'll close in 5. Those last 11 verses, we'll just read them. Romans, so you know, all that we've read now up to this point in Romans chapter 4, 1 through 4, and all the conclusions that have been made, they all lead to chapter 5, verse 1, where the word therefore is used. Because of all this, all that we've just read, we get to Romans chapter 5, and God says, therefore, being justified by believing, which we should have no question of that by now, right? We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have received access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. See, here you'll start reading now where God says, because of all this, we have. It doesn't say, try to go and get this. Try to go and get this. Work for this. It says, we have. What do we have? We have peace with God. There is no more sacrifice left for sins, it says in Hebrews. We have it. It's not a matter of the rest of your life, you know, however old or young we are, that you keep questioning for the rest of your life, is God really on my side or am I fighting against him? Not. You have peace with God. You're not fighting with him. He's not fighting with you. We're at peace with him. That's a great place to be. How many people out there just don't know that, right? We have access by faith, it says there. We're standing in the grace. Our standing is in Jesus Christ, not in Adam, right? That didn't work out so well. Right? Our standing is in Christ, and it says that we rejoice in the hope. And that is the only thing that will ever allow us to stand. You know, in fact, Hebrews again calls hope what? An anchor, right? Hope is the anchor that allows you to stand for a lifetime, right? Let's just keep reading here. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We don't look for tribulations. Just like Paul the Apostle wrote, when I am weak, then am I strong. That's what he said. It wasn't that he was looking for things to happen to him, but he knew that when things happened to him, it was then he had to trust in Christ. That's why it says we glory in tribulations. Not that we like them, but in the middle of them, because that leads to what? Patience. As you see God being faithful to you day by day by day, you learn patience. And that leads to what? Hope. That you know that the Lord's coming back. You see it day by, you stand day by, you know, guaranteed. You know, none of us would really be here in the long run if we didn't know that someday Jesus Christ is coming back. Right? What's the point? If there's no return, if all that was not going to happen, what would be the point? And patience, experience, and experience hope. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In Weymouth, that reads, because God's love for us floods our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified. If the Lord died for us when we were sinners, much more now that we've accepted him, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're not going to go through the wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, verse 10, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Eternal life through him. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the word there was reconciliation, by whom now we have received the reconciliation, right? So God has taken us right to the point that now by the work of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled back to God. I just want to read you a concluding summary here of those sections. This concludes that first division in Romans that we have been looking at, which goes from Romans 1:1 to 5:11. The section that deals with sins, it takes us from an introduction of that gospel in which the righteousness of God is revealed, giving indication that the gospel is given as the foundation for all to believe so that they may actually live by faith or by believing. It shows the utter depravity of man who knew the truth and yet turned away and turned the glory of God into images of those things which God himself had made. It shows that anyone who wants to judge the actions of others is himself judged, for he does the same things and ignores the goodness of God. Even the Judeans themselves, who had been set apart to steward the word of God, had fallen short by seeking a righteousness that came by their own works. They had taken circumcision, which had been designed to show no confidence or trust in the flesh, to be a mark of human pride and superiority. There was none righteous, no, not one. Into this dark and depraved state of man appears the light of the righteousness of God that is available to all those who believe, regardless of pedigree or works. It is a righteousness based solely on the work of Jesus Christ for all those who choose to believe. It is God's justification of man by acceptance of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as such, it leaves man with no grounds whatsoever to boast, neither the Jew nor Gentile. This righteousness was spoken of by the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and is based strictly on man believing the word of God concerning Christ, just as men like Abraham and David are spoken of as having done. It gives man the freedom to accept the grace and love of God by believing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by no longer being conscious of his own shortcomings and failings, but by only being conscious of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It allows man to live by faith, which was precisely God's intention in providing the gospel. Because of God's great love, it allows man to enjoy peace, access by faith, standing by grace, and rejoicing through hope, which is God's will for every man. Amen.